Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, these are God's words. Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We can make a great mistake about suffering or present humiliation and present low condition by thinking that this is representative of what their God is like or what it is like to belong to him. Those of the world, when they see Christians suffering or persecuted in a low condition, they may well say, so where is their God? Because just as with the old idolatry of fashioning wood or stone, or in this case silver or gold in verse 4, and being impressed with that which you can see and touch and handle. And so the invisible God, the God of whom there were no images, was thought to be imaginary or inferior. Imaginary and inferior because you couldn't see him. And yet, just the opposite was true, wasn't it? The gods of the nations that you could see, well, congratulations, you can see them. They can't see you. You can see their eyes. Their eyes can't see anything. You can see their ears. Their ears can't hear anything. You can see their mouths, but you can't hear their mouths because their mouths don't say anything, and so forth. And so there is a great glory in having the true and living invisible God, the one who communicates himself, the one who observes all things. There is nothing that can be seen that he does not see. There is nothing that can be heard that he does not hear. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. There's nothing that happens except by his sustaining providence. No hand has ever moved except for by the mercy of God continuing to extend to that hand the ability to exist, let alone move. And so all of these things now that we experience in a physical and sensory manner are just the lightest whispers of ultimate and great realities that are in God. The physical is not more real. The visible is not more real. God is more real. The spiritual is more real. And so when God's people are brought low, and our flesh is tempted to think that maybe our God or belonging to him is failing at the moment. And certainly the world enjoys saying, where is their God? He's not real, or if he is, he's failing. Our first response is not even that we would be lifted up out of our low estate, that we would be exalted, that we would have glory. Our first response must be that God would glorify himself to us, that he would overcome our flesh and our doubt and remind our hearts again that he is the one true and living God from everlasting to everlasting, that he is the God who is, that he has all existence in himself and all knowledge in himself and all power in himself. And so when we are brought low and we are tempted towards unbelief, then it needs to be our response at that point. Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And particularly now in connection with his people, because of his covenant love and his covenant faithfulness, his chesed and his emet, which is translated here mercy and truth. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. In other words, because you have covenanted with us in covenant love and covenant faithfulness, and because you, Lord, have tied the glory of your name to what happens with this people who are dirt, this people who are sinful, this people who need grace just that we might be forgiven and have blessing instead of curse, these people who need grace just so we might continue to function and have strength in the place of our weakness. Because you have identified yourself with us, O God, help us to bring glory to your name. And so when they ask the question, where is their God in verse 2, and when the psalmist thinks about the unbelievers asking that question, the nations asking that question, where is their God in verse 2, praise God, it's like a catechism answer. It's like a children's catechism question and answer. Where is God? Our God is in heaven. Oh. Well, what is he doing? Whatever he wants to. So that we start to receive his providence, not as inferior because we don't understand it or because we're having difficulty functioning or because it's painful for us in the moment. We start receiving his providence, not we start looking at his providence, not from what it's like on our receiving end, but what it's like on his ordaining end. He says, oh, he's doing whatever he pleases. Well, what is he? He is good, and he is wise, and he is powerful. Oh, well, then his providence must be good, and his providence must be wise, and his providence must be powerful. Now, the nations might think, we believe in what we could touch. You know, those who, rather than taking science as something in humble submission to God, grateful that he made the world to function a particular way and that he is faithfully upholding it so that things are repeatable and observable and learnable. And rather than in, they make a religion out of, I only believe the things that I can see. Well, you just used the word believe and you can't see believe. I mean, the irrationality of being what we call a pure materialist. Only material things exist. You know, you may be able to see your idol, but the very fact that you can means that it's useless. And if you are trusting in what you can make, then you are useless too. You're not really seeing. You're not really hearing. Because if you could really see, you would see in the things that are made that there is a maker who made them. If you could really hear, you would not just hear the sounds that are going on or what humans communicate to us. You'd understand the message that God tells about himself in the things that are made, and then especially in his word that he gives by special revelation. If you were really acting, you wouldn't act in service of yourself and in service of your pleasures and in service of mere flesh and in service of devils, as there are many who do. You would act in service of the living God because it is his will and his power that is going to be accomplished at the last. Anything that is not done in service of him is done in futility. And so those who worship idols really are like them. They have the appearance of seeing and hearing and speaking and acting and so forth. But they're ultimately useless and futile and impotent. And so it's helpful for us to have this psalm to sing and to pray about how God has covenanted for otherwise impotent creatures to be the objects of his chesed and his emet, because he is glorifying himself by saving those whom he has bound to himself in that everlasting electing love. And when we are in trouble then, and our first reflex is to say, help, which is fine. Ask God for help. But may his spirit also bring to your mind, bring to your heart, that this is an opportunity to remember that your God is in the heavens, and he's doing all that he pleases, and that when he does help, because he will, when he delivers you and glorifies you, which he will, it is especially for his glory. And just like we heard in the Lord's Prayer, as Psalm 115 reshapes how we think, We start to prioritize his glory. Not unto us, O Yahweh, but to your name give glory. And if it's that way on the requesting end, then when he does help us, when he does give us success, when he does bless us with prosperity, when he does give us strength or restore health, and especially at the last day when he crowns us as the many brethren among whom the Son is the firstborn, then we will say the same thing, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name give the glory, as they do, as they are pictured as doing in glory, casting down their crowns before him. They're given crowns by God. Say, no, not unto us. To your name, O God, give glory. May you grant to us to live in such trust and such praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this psalm right on the heels of thinking about, hearing about the Lord's Prayer. And we do pray that your Spirit will use this part of your word now for reshaping how we think, that we would prioritize your glory in our hearts and as a consequence of what happens with our lives. Glorify yourself by redeeming, delivering your people whom you have set your love upon, to whom you are faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.